Before entering into our work, I think it's worth just mentioning where we are liturgically. 9 days ago, we entered into a very holy season, which is called Lent, with the imposition of ashes. Okay, the ashes have a double symbolic meaning. Remember that you're dust, you shall return to dust, that we're going to die one day, our mortality. The other is the priest could have said, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, all of us have to try to make this Lent special and choose one of... Is there a marker here? Oh, I don't know. One of the three practices that the... These three practices you have to look into. And it's prayer, and it's penance, and it's almsgiving. What can you do in those areas? What type of prayer can you do that's going to really help you to draw closer to God? What type of penance, what type of sacrifice are you willing to make? Sacrifice can be many things. Be something, giving up something you like to eat. Something you like to see. Maybe your comfort. Maybe, your schoolwork. All these are avenues of penance that you can try to explore. Not only explore, but, put into practice. And then almsgiving would be practice of charity. And it's not simply giving money to the poor or throwing a dollar in the collection box, but how can you help out people? Okay, so help out people. Now, the obvious place would be at home. How can you help out at home to make your home a better place?
Help your mother.
Yeah. Right. I mean, those tasks that all the mothers want their children to help out with. Do that. And try to do it without complaining. Because if you complain, you ruin it. Yeah, I'll set the table, you take the plates, and you break them when you're putting them down. No? Can't do it that way. Do it with a smile on your face, like you have now. Smile on your face. Not griping and complaining, getting angry. No? So charity begins at home. Do you know what the Rip Van Winkle complex is? Tell me, you know what that is? Rip Van Winkle is, he's a literary figure who was the nicest guy in the world outside his house. Well, when he came out, his house was in shambles. So he'd be helping, cutting the grass of his neighbor, fixing the fence, painting the house of his neighbor, but his own house was in total shambles. Which means we can be very, very kind to people outside the house. Then we come home, and we're a different personality. The Jekyll and Hyde. And Teresa of Avila said that a lot of nuns, they're angels outside the convent, then they turn into devils when they come into the convent. So we don't want to be part angel and part devil, do we, huh? So look into this. Lent is, we just started 9 days ago. Now is the time to try to really think about how we're going to live it out. If you haven't done anything yet, now is the time to try to propose something. Okay, today we're going to read the lives of three saints, three modern saints that can help us to understand how to live out the gospel. So let's start with Blessed Alexandrina Maria da Costa. Lived from 1904 to 1955. Alexandrina Maria was born on March 30th, 1904, in the city of Balassar, Portugal. At the young age of 14, Alexandrina threw herself from a window 4 yards high to escape the unwanted advances of 3 ill-intentioned men and to preserve her purity. So the 3 guys were trying to rape her. So what she did was she threw herself out the window. And as a result of that, she's going to be paralyzed. She throws herself out the window. So she was bedridden from the 14th of April 1925 until for the rest of her life, remained there, never to move again. So 25 to 55, she's going to be there a long time, huh? Long time. Bedridden. Think she could still serve God in that capacity? You think she could? Is it probably impossible to serve God like that? Is she going to still serve God? She can become a saint just by laying there in bed and like Jesus on the cross, offering herself as a holocaust, as a sacrifice for the salvation of sinners. Sweet on. One day, finding herself alone, Alexandrina was struck by a thought. Christ, you are prisoner within your what? Tabernacles, plural. You are prisoner within your tabernacles, and I in my bed. We shall keep each other company. This marked the beginning of her mission to be the light of Christ. To be the light of Christ. In every Mass, she offered herself to God together with Christ as a victim for the world's sinners. From Friday, October 3rd, 1938, until March 24th, 1942, she experienced the passion of our Lord 182 times. From 1942 till her death, she lived on the Eucharist alone, without any food or drink. Can you imagine that? Imagine that for... It's incredible to think about it, right? So, for 13 years, she didn't eat anything at all except Holy Communion. Can you believe that? How could that happen? It's astounding. You know who else did it? Padre Pio. Padre Pio would celebrate Mass, he'd receive Holy Communion, and then he didn't eat anything. And then once he tried, you ever see a picture of him? He looks kind of robust, and not fat, but kind of like a muscular wrestler type with a beard on. He looks like he's a kind of a tough guy, right? When he started to eat, then he started to lose weight. Know who else did it? Your friend, St. Catherine of Siena. St. Catherine of Siena also, she had the, Padre Pio had the stigmata, the wounds of Christ. Catherine of Siena had the stigmata also. But Padre Pio's were visible for 50 years, and God said before he dies, they would disappear. So 1918, got the stigmata. Praying in front of the crucifix there in Italy. 1968, they disappeared, and shortly after that, he died. Whereas Catherine of Siena only lived to be 33 years old. She had the stigmata invisible her life, and then when she died, they became visible. So the other way around. And Catherine of Siena didn't eat for many years also. She slept 1.5 hour a day. So she didn't eat and didn't sleep. Pretty hard, isn't it? No? Now all of these are miracles. But I think one interpretation we can give is this. Our body is important, but our soul is even more important. We worry about nourishing our body, nothing wrong with that, but even more important is we're called to nourish our soul. And the best way to nourish our soul is by going to Mass and receiving Holy Communion. That's my mystical interpretation of this miracle, because it's a miracle. We should have greater hunger for God and the Eucharist than for physical food. We haven't arrived at that yet, probably. We all like to eat, huh? But we should have even a greater hunger for God and the Eucharist. As the poet says, as the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Psalm 42. The deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Imagine a deer walking through the desert in Arizona, the whole day, hot day, 100 degrees, 99 degrees humidity, the whole day he's walking. At the end of the day, he arrives at this running stream. Imagine how he'd be drinking from that running stream. Drinking, drinking, drinking to slake his thirst. So we should have even greater hunger for the Eucharist than that deer, the fresh running waters of that crystal clear water of the stream. Okay. After 10 years of illness, which he had offered up for the sins of the world and for the conversion of sinners, on the 30th of July, she had an apparition of our Lord, who said to her, I place you in this world to live through the... Eucharist. And thus show the world its true worth. It is the light and salvation of the world. While you are here on earth, pray for the blind, the poor, and sinners. Guide them to my love. Do not leave me alone in my tabernacles. I await souls that love me as you have loved me, but I have none. I've been begotten, and so I'm hurt. What do you think would happen if we heard that tomorrow at 2:00 in the afternoon, in that park, Bloomfield Park right behind us, 2:00, Paul McCartney is going to show up. Now you don't, if you don't know who Paul McCartney is, you're impoverished culturally. He's the most famous rock and roll singer and writer in the history of the world, and he probably will, no one's going to go beyond. He's the founder of the Beatles, right? And he's still living. His father Larry's age. He was born in 1940. So he's 77, right? I think there'd be so many people that they'd probably have to say, hey, we ought to go to Dodger Stadium because there's not enough room here. He decided he would sing Let It Be, or Hey Jude, or what was the last one? The Long and Winding Road, okay? What would happen if we knew that in our church, on the altar, Jesus Christ is truly present? Only 5 people come to visit him. Is there something wrong with that? Rita, is there?
Yeah.
Sad, isn't it? Why? I'm going to teach you 2 biblical verses that Jesus said 2,000 years ago. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And he also said, the hearts of many will grow cold. Those 2 biblical verses. No doubt, Paul McCartney is a genius. He's a genius, yes. Whether you like his music or not, he's considered the rock and roll genius. He is. But who's more important, Paul McCartney or Jesus Christ? Emma? Glad you said that. So, shouldn't our church, we have the Blessed Sacrament exposed 24/7. Well, not 24/7, but 6 o'clock Mass until 8 o'clock at night when there's not a Mass. Shouldn't the church be packed? I think so. Are we in the boondocks of Chiapas or Guerrero? We're in one of the biggest cities in the world. Millions of people here. Most people in L.A., they're Catholics. So using reason, you would think, and even more so, if you have a famous baseball player coming into town, what? Well, you have like the Dodgers playing against the Astros for the final. I mean, you know, you probably had a billion people in the world watching that. A billion. Even people outside the country were watching it, no? Sad to say they lost. Okay, well, maybe next year, right? Maybe next year. They still have a good team, right? But what about if a priest goes into the church and celebrates Mass? Is the Mass more important than the Astros and the Dodgers? You don't agree with that. You think the Dodgers are more important than the Mass? Do you? You say that you're practicing idolatry. You're putting any person, place, or thing above God. That's called the nature of idolatry. You place any person, place, or thing above God. Why is it that the masses are not packed to the gills?
I think because
these
are the holy.
Great response. Therese? Great. Excellent responses. Anyone else? From the peanut gallery on this side? Not a peanut gallery, but from this group here. Well said. I think both of you kind of said almost the same message. Aisha, what do you think?
Yeah.
Excellent responses, yeah. You're a thinker, what do you think?
I think it's because, like, we use, like, examples of seeing Pomacarty or, like, Brothers for the Astros, for the best, is that people really couldn't actually be asleep in there. Kind of like what Michael Puffer's topic said. That you can, if you follow like, Pomacarty, you could see them and you could be like, hey, look, this is real. But if people go to Mass and you can't physically see it, you have to have to see it on faith.
Right. Excellent responses. Sure, because when you lift up the host, you really do see it, but what you're pointing out now is that you have to have faith, right? You have to have faith that it looks like a piece of bread, kind of breaks like a piece of bread, you know, tastes like bread, fragments like bread. It looks like that, but it really is Jesus Christ. So I think that what all of you said boils down to lack of faith, wouldn't you say? Kind of a lack of faith. Now, why is it now that there's probably about 400 confirmation students here? I mean, all, maybe a little bit less, but a big number. This is one of the many, many classes. This is the only Friday class. Yesterday I had to teach three classes at the same time because all the teachers got sick, no? How many of the confirmation students in the whole program in 10 years will still be practicing their faith? I think you're pretty optimistic. I'd say maybe 25%. Will all of you in 10 years still be practicing your faith? Honestly, I don't know. I'll pray for you. I hope so. Let me tell you a story. When I was your age, every summer I would go to visit my relatives. My dad was the only one of the relatives that moved out of state, and it was in Michigan. I was born in Detroit, okay? So my dad was the only one of the siblings that decided to move out of the state and, you know, basically work in New York, worked on Wall Street, and then he had his own company, and then he became a CEO of his own company. He was more mobile. So almost all of my relatives, even to this day, live in Detroit. Now, when I was your age, all of my cousins would go to Mass together. And we'd all go together. One of my cousins, about 2 years older than me, left the faith and he started to practice what is called transcendental meditation. You know what that is? Okay, maybe you've heard of the New Age movement. Ever hear that? Do you know what the New Age movement is? You know what it is, Gabriel? You've heard of it, right? It's kind of a mixture of Catholicism, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, brujería, a little bit of witchcraft, like a mixture of all of it, in which you believe in reincarnation. You know what that is? Reincarnation is that you die and you're transformed, you come back as another person. Kind of a mixture of a lot of different religions. Well, he went on to study that and receive what would be comparable to a doctorate in that. So probably in the Midwest, even to this day, he's probably one of the most famous teachers of that false religion. Now, why didn't I get a doctorate in TM and he become the Catholic priest? I don't have the faintest idea. I don't think I was any better than he was. I probably got in more trouble than he did, no? When he was growing up. No? Why was I called to be the priest and he followed? It's a false religious sect. It's kind of a mystery. A real mystery. So which of us will be we'll be practicing our faith in 10 years? I don't know. I can only say a hope that in 10 years, when most of you are going to be in your mid-20s, probably mid-20s, you'll still be practicing your faith. But I cannot, because what can happen is this. One of my nieces, when she was in her first year in Ave Maria, which is a really good college, hopefully you'll be able to go there one year, she decided, she was there on the campus, and she said this, well, my grandmother made me go to Mass, my mother made me go to Mass, my older sister would go to Mass, so I have to decide right now whether or not I'm just going to be going because they're forcing me to go. So she had to make this decision. Either I'm going to go because I believe, or I'm not going to go. And she decided that she's going to go on her own accord. So that's going to eventually happen to all of you. Right now you're coming to confirmation. Hopefully you want to come. But if you don't want to come, your parents are going to make you come anyway, right? Right, Emily? Yeah. Hopefully it's not like going to Alcatraz or going to prison, no? But you're eventually going to have to make the decision yourself. I'm going to go to Mass because I believe. I believe in the Eucharist. So you're all going to have to sooner or later make that decision, and hopefully it's going to be a decision you're going to make for the rest of your life. I think it boils down to what we were saying, belief. We really believe that the Eucharist is God, that should be enough. But if you don't believe, you're going to be, it's like the wind out there. When you're walking here, see the wind is picking up the leaves and blowing the leaves in all different directions. We're going to be like a leaf blown by the wind. In other words, we're just going to be following our feelings. Is that good? Just follow your feelings? No. We follow Jesus Christ through faith. Follow our feelings. You're in real, real danger. So you have to be both faith and reason. Okay. So we pray that we'll persevere. Persevere until the end. Mary, Mother of God, appeared to her on September 2nd, 1949, saying, "The world agonizes and dies in its own sins. I want prayers, I want penance, wrapped in my rosary. All those in the world whom you love." Now, the rosary is a hard prayer to pray. Not that easy. There's a lot of discipline, there's some repetition, and it's hard. But I hope that you pray the rosary every day. That'll get you to heaven. Not that easy. But the Blessed Mother wants us to pray the rosary. And you know, whether or not I feel like it or not, I pray it anyway. Try to pray like 3 a day. Okay. I don't feel like it, but if you're pleasing the Blessed Mother, that's good enough for me. If she likes it, it's good enough for me. Amen? Okay, so she died, and she said, "I'm happy because I'm going to heaven. Sinner, sin no more, trample on my ashes, but do not offend Christ any longer." This is the essence of her life spent for the sins of the world. Do you think the church allows for cremation? You know what cremation is, Matthew?
Yeah.
What is that? Do you want to be cremated?
I don't know.
No one ever asked you that question, right? First time that was asked, right? What about Emily? You want to be cremated in ashes? No? Do you think the church allows for cremation? Excuse me. Church allows for cremation. But the church says after your body has been cremated, the ashes have to be placed in a cemetery. So really common today is that they take the ashes and they, you know, sometimes they'll spread them over the ocean as kind of like a poetic last gesture of love, no? Sometimes we've even heard that people will take bracelets and put a little in one bracelet of one relative and then another. I had an experience years ago. I went to visit sick people. There was a daughter and the mother, and I went in there, and the daughter was in the living room. They said, "Well, where's your mother?" And she pointed right there, and I said, "Okay, after I give you communion, then what I'll do is I will go in the back, and I'll give your mother the anointing of the sick, and I'll give her communion." And she said, "No, uh-uh." She kept pointing. And what she was pointing to, there was a shelf in between cornflakes and the raisin bran. There was a box of her mother's remains, no? So the mother was cremated. She put in a box in between, I think, the cornflakes and the raisin bran, no? I was shocked. No, I thought, no, she's back in the back room there. She's 90 years old, probably can't get out of bed, so I'll visit her. But she was in, you know, like a little box, no? So it shouldn't be done that way. No, don't ask your mom to have your cream in it, and in between the cornflakes and the Cocoa Puffs, okay? No, that a good idea, Lauren? No. That's not the way it should be, right? That's not a respect for the human body. It's almost like making fun of it. But it can be cremated. It can be cremated. No? That means when your risen body is just going to be a pile of ashes? No. Your risen, glorified body is going to be different. Your body is going to be much more beautiful. It's going to be strong. The qualities of the risen body is luminosity. You're going to be like a star. Also, be able to travel faster than light. Be able to go through doors like a ghost. You'll no longer have to suffer. No longer have to die. These are qualities of the glorified body. Okay, next. Next saint. How do you pronounce that? What? Sanchan Neumann, okay? Well, actually, did you ever visit his body? Sanchan Neumann? I did. Buried in Philadelphia. He's not cremated. He got his body there, no? I lived in Philadelphia for 5 years, so go downtown Philadelphia, I can see the body of St. John Neumann. Great saint. Do you know, Tony, why he came to the United States from Bohemia? Know why? Right, but he wanted to become a priest, and where he was, there were too many priests. Ever hear that? I've never heard that ever before in my life. There are so many priests in Bohemia that the bishop said, too many priests here. So he got on a boat from Bohemia and he traveled to Ellis Island in New York. He disembarked, had a dollar in his pocket, and within a week, he was ordained a priest. And one of the reasons why he came here, wanted to be a missionary, is that he could speak about 7 different languages. He could speak German, Italian, French, Polish, English, Gaelic. Do you know what Gaelic is? A language of the Irish. Okay. So he knew all these languages. So he arrives here in the United States. The United States is a country of immigrants. Filipino, huh? Vietnamese, Mexican. But he went up to upper state New York. Did you ever hear of Buffalo? Not the animal, but the place. Upper state New York, you have a city called Buffalo. And that area had a lot of Germans. So he was there, and he was able to attend to the German-speaking people. But then he got lonely. He wanted to live in a community, so he became a Redemptorist priest, the first superior of the Redemptorists. And then one day he was in his rectory, and there was a letter on his desk. It was kind of late at night, and he opened up the letter, and the letter was from the Pope. Uh-oh. Guess what, Gabriel? Pope wanted to talk with him. Guess what? Don't all speak at the same time now. Pope said, Father John Neumann, I, the Holy Father, want you to be the next Bishop of Philadelphia. The most cultured city almost in the world. Ben Franklin, made to be the Bishop of Philadelphia. I can't do that. So he spent the whole night on his knees, partially weeping. Me to do that? His friend said, if that comes from the Pope, you better obey. So he became possibly the greatest bishop in the history of the United States. He died when he was only in his 40s. When he arrived, he was in Philadelphia as bishop for about 8 years, and he built about 100 churches in 8 years. Now how long it took us to build this beautiful church? 40 years to build that church. Think about that. It took about 40 years to build this new church. How on earth could someone be building 100 churches in 8 years? Do you like the church in Philadelphia? Have you visited most of them? I think you really like them, don't you? Never been to Philadelphia, huh? If you ever go there, some of the most beautiful churches in the country are in Philadelphia. Thanks to St. John Neumann. Let me tell you one other thing he did, then we'll read through the sheet. Kind of cold day today, wasn't it? We're in the East Coast. This is refreshing. No? In California, it's just, almost like you're an Eskimo, right? Ah! When he was in Philadelphia, it's much colder in Philadelphia than Los Angeles. What he would do, in the middle of the winter, he would get up earlier than the other brothers to light the fire so that when they got out of the bed, guess what? The place would be nice and warm. Something that the saints will do. Of all the little stories in his life, it's probably my favorite. It's just a little, kind of humble little story. He'd get up like an hour earlier, and they didn't have heating the way we have, but they'd have to have logs, and you have to light it, and then maybe take about an hour to get the logs moving. And they didn't have heating the way we have it. So he would make that sacrifice to light the fire so the other brothers would get out of bed. Ah, this is nice and cozy and warm. That's an action of a saint. Great saint. Because he didn't think about himself. Rather, he suffered. He thought about the others in his community. Maybe try to do something like that in Lent. Something like that. Don't think so much about yourself, but think more about others. How you can serve God through others. Okay? God's probably going to inspire you. You got to be open. St. John Neumann was born in Bohemia, studied there for the priesthood. you're very talented and learn many languages. Hearing that there were Catholic immigrants, no priest in their country called the United States, he set sail for America. In 1836, he was ordained a priest in New York City. Father John worked very hard with the immigrants from many countries, including Ireland, Italy, and Germany. He was very concerned that the children should have Catholic schools, so he started the first Catholic school system in this country. Founded a religious order of teachers. He also taught classes himself. Later he became a Redemptorist priest and then was made the... You got it. How'd you know? Bishop of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The Blessed Sacrament was the great love of Bishop Neumann's life. He wrote, "I have only one desire, that of being near you in the Blessed Sacrament, my Jesus, my love, my all. Gladly would I endure hunger, thirst, heat, and cold, to remain always with you in the..." What? The Blessed Sacrament. Blessed Sacrament. So here's how it came about. He was in his room, and back then they didn't have lights the way we have it. They would just have candles. And what happened was the candle lighted all the papers on his table, and then there was only one that wasn't burnt, and it was the petition to have the 40 hours devotion, which means in the parish, to have the Blessed Sacrament exposed for 40 hours nonstop. So, he's the one that started the practice of the 40 hours nonstop because of that incident in which the fire from the candle burned all the other letters except the one encouraging him to start 40 hours. So, here we go. Bishop Neumann wanted the parishes in his diocese to take turns having the Blessed Sacrament exposed in the monastery for 40 hour periods. This is called the 40 hours devotion. What we're going to do now is we're going to jump to the very last part, last paragraph, and then we'll move into Jacinta and Francisco for lack of time. So Neumann immediately put his plan into action. The devotion was very successful and spread into other dioceses. Today, perpetual Eucharistic adoration is spreading all across the states. Okay, Francisco and Jacinta Marto. Around the ages of 8 and 6, respectively, Francisco and Jacinta started to take their father's little flock to graze. While caring for the sheep, they usually joined their flock with their uncle's flock, taken to pasture by their cousin Lucia, who was a little older. The three children would spend the whole day outdoors watching the sheep. It was while tending their little flock that in the autumn of 1916, the three children had an extraordinary encounter with the angel of the Eucharist. This is what happened. They're out there with their sheep, and all of a sudden this angel appears, and he's suspended in the air, and above the angel you could see a chalice, and above the chalice you could see the host. And then from the host, blood was coming out, dripping into the chalice. Then the angel prostrates himself and bows down and adores and worships the Blessed Sacrament. And then all of a sudden, he invites Jacinta, Francisco, Lucia, to make their first communion. So he gives to Lucia the host and give to Jacinta and Francisco from the chalice. So they made their first communion from the hands of an angel. What a privilege, huh? Now, why would Jacinta and Francisco receive from the chalice? Chalice in biblical language symbolizes suffering. Within about a year and a half, they're going to be dead. Guess what happened May 13th last year? What was Pope Francis? In Portugal, what was he doing? Canonizing those two little kids. Among the youngest children saints are Jacinta and Francisco. They were canonized last May 13th, the 100th anniversary of Our Lady Fatima. And Lucia, when is she going to die? 2005. She was almost 100 years old. February 13th. She died a couple weeks before John Paul II. So that's the story. So the children, as Lucia said later, on that occasion an angel appeared to them. He was holding a chalice in his left hand, while with his right hand he held over the host from which drops of blood fell into the chalice. The angel knelt beside the three children, inviting them to repeat three times the following prayer. Let's say the prayer together. Ready? Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly. I offer you the body, precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles of the world, reparation for the outrages, sacrileges, and indifferences by which he's offended. By the infinite merits of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg of you the conversion of poor sinners. Beautiful prayer to pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Beautiful prayer. After having raised the chalice and the host, the angel gave the host to Lucia and asked Jacinta and Francisco to drink the contents of the chalice. As he did so, he said, "Take and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Horribly outraged by ungrateful mankind, make reparation. Make reparation for their crimes and console your God." And console your God. Prostrating once again, he repeated three times the same prayer, Most Holy Trinity, and then disappeared. From that day onwards, Francisco and Jacinta felt a growing desire to receive Jesus present in the Eucharist and felt a compelling need to spend long periods of time before the tabernacle. The hidden Jesus was their favorite expression for the Blessed Sacrament. On May 13th, 1917, while the three children were pasturing their flock near the cova, they witnessed an apparition of Our Lady, who ordered them to come back to that same place every 13th day of the month until October. In one of the apparitions, the Blessed Virgin showed them, what? Showed them hell. Okay, right in parentheses, that was July 13th, okay? The graphic vision of hell. You know, the good prayer to pray every night, say one Hail Mary for yourself and your family that none of you will go to hell. It's a good prayer. It's a good prayer. One Hail Mary every night. You and your sister, your brother, mom and dad, they would not go to hell. I pray it often. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell either. No? But pray it. Pray really sincerely. Lord, say the Hail Mary. I really don't want to go to hell. That is one of the most pleasing prayers that we can make is praying that no one will go to hell. The hell, it's real. It's not a joke either, huh? Okay, Our Lady asked the children to pray and sacrifice for sinners, mostly by participating in the Mass and by reciting the Rosary. I'm going to close by saying a Hail Mary for the conversion of sin, and we'll say our prayer of consecration. Say the Hail Mary for the conversion of sinners. So there are going to be a lot of people that within the next few hours throughout the world are going to die. Let's say the Hail Mary that all those people will be saved. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now at the hour of the death. Prayer of consecration to Mary. Mary, my Queen and my Mother, myself entirely to you. Show my devotion to you. Consecrate you this day. My eyes, my ears, my mouth, my heart. Being without reserve. Wherefore, good mothers, I am your own property and possession. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.